what you said. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious and sovereign God, thank you for your great kindness to us. We confess our sin to you, coming to you for the cleansing that only you can give, and knowing full well that you invite sinners to come to you freely. Thank you for the tenderness that is in Christ Jesus. Father of all wisdom, please would you bring wisdom to the governments and leaders of this world, especially this morning for the leaders in the US, of Israel, of Iran. Lord, would you please uproot the works of the enemy wherever they may be found. We want to pray for the followers of Christ in Israel and Iran that you would strengthen their hand, protect them from the evil one, and make their presence in those countries a beacon of hope. And we pray that many would stream to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. We do not put our trust in earthly princes. We do not put our trust in earthly governments. We know there is no salvation there. We put our hope instead in the Prince of Peace, the Prince who sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, the one who loves the righteous, who watches over those who are citizens of another kingdom, who upholds the widow and the fatherless, the one who ensures that the way of the wicked will be brought to ruin. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Father, with all our hearts, we look forward to that day when your kingdom is consummated. May Christ's kingdom come, the kingdom that will live forever. Amen. So, as you will know, if you've been with us over the past few months, we've been looking at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say, happy Father's Day, first of all. Very happy Father's Day to you if you're a dad. And also just to stress that when we were mapping out the sermon schedule, it was not the plan that on Father's Day morning I might be talking about judgment and hell. So, just so you know, that was not the plan. And you may also be thinking, if you brought a guest this morning with you, you may be rethinking the wisdom of that decision. But I want to assure you that, of course, this parable isn't just about that. There is tremendous hope here, as I hope to show. So let's look at this parable together. It's the commonly known as the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the weeds, or if you're old school, the wheat and the tares. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13 and picking it up in verse 24. And then we'll fast forward a bit to look at Jesus' explanation of the parable. So, verse 24. Jesus put another parable before them. So, Jesus here is just a bit of background. He is speaking to the crowds, not just the disciples, but all the crowds have come to see him, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then what Jesus does is he gives us the key to understanding this parable in verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and that's just the disciples he's talking to. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. It's really interesting because Jesus has been teaching a whole bunch of parables here, and this is the one that the disciples are most confused by. This is the one they need some explanation for right away. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord. So, what do we do with this? We've been looking at these parables. They're all of them about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has been saying, remarkably audacious thing to say to people, he's been saying, you see me? In me, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived, has broken into this world. And he says, if you want proof of that, look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised to life, sins are forgiven. In other words, all of the things which you would expect to see in this perfect kingdom where all evil and suffering has been dealt with and has been rooted out, you're seeing a picture of that now in me and in what I'm doing. And then, even more wonderfully, he says, you can enter this kingdom. How? Through me. Through me. Anyone who comes to me can enter the kingdom of heaven freely because of me and because of what I've done. So, I say that because whatever else Jesus says about hell and judgment in this passage, we have to set it against all of that in the background. And you have to ask yourself, if Jesus really is as compassionate as he seems in the Gospels, if his life, death, and resurrection, and all of his interactions with the poor, the weak, the widows, the fatherless, the outsiders, the outcasts, if all of that proves that he is full of unparalleled goodness, unparalleled love, unparalleled tenderness, then is it possible that what he says about hell is consistent with his love? Or is it just that Jesus, when he talked about hell and judgment, was just in a bad mood that day? He just got up, he was feeling rough, and he thought, right, I'm going to let them have it. And it's uncharacteristic of Jesus. It doesn't fit with all of the other things that he said. Well, as I hope to show, and as I hope you'll see, Jesus' talk of hell and judgment is not opposed to his love. It's actually proof of his love. Well, what exactly is this parable about? I remember when I was a teenager at school, we used to learn about Second World War history, and they taught us a lot of stuff about Joseph Stalin. I don't know if Stalin is still taught in schools, but not a happy camper, Stalin. He was leader of the Soviet Union from the mid-1920s until his death in 1953, and he orchestrated what was known as the Great Purge, which killed millions of people. They were executed, imprisoned, sent to labor camps on trumped-up charges of treason, which were not true. And then, to make matters worse, his intentional policies that he put into place led to a terrible famine in the place that we now call the Ukraine. And that also killed millions of people, directly because of him. He was in near total control of an empire for nearly 30 years, became a major world power, and he lived with immense privilege, whilst the average Soviet citizen living on his doorstep suffered for decades in the most abject poverty, many of them. God could have stepped in at any point. Couldn't he? If God had really wanted to, he could have kept Stalin's mother and Stalin's father from ever meeting, from ever conceiving him. Could have done, would have been a small thing for a sovereign God, wouldn't it? Surely. But no, the most appalling evil carried on for 30 years. And then Stalin died in his bed of natural causes. And Jesus wants us to believe that the whole world belongs to him, that his kingdom has arrived. He says at the end of Matthew's gospel, you remember, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Doesn't look that way, does it? What on earth is going on? Parable of the wheat and the weeds helps us to understand. It's one of a group of four parables Jesus tells here in Matthew 13. Could well have been that those parables were taught on the same day. There's the parable of the sower, which we looked at a few months back. There's the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And all of them, all of these parables say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And Jesus uses these agricultural metaphors each time. And he does it for a reason. Because I'm not an agricultural person, I'm a city boy, but delay is baked in to agriculture, right? No one becomes a farmer if they're looking for an immediate return on investment. Patience is essential. Trust in the process is a non-negotiable. You have to be prepared to wait. And so, likewise, in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus is telling us that the final judgment on all evil, all injustice, all suffering, including on judgment on men like Joseph Stalin, will come. But not yet. And in the meantime, good and evil are mixed up together in ways that sometimes seem absolutely chaotic and not in keeping with his kingdom. And that was a startling thing for his first hearers to hear. As we saw just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' first hearers thought that when the kingdom of God came, it would be an instantaneous thing. The Messiah would enter the world, and straight away all the oppressors would be overthrown. All evil would be wiped out. All suffering would end. That was what they thought was going to happen. And Jesus says, no. And it's startling for us too, isn't it? If you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, you have any sense of what is happening in terms of the persecution of followers of Christ all over the globe right now? And if you want to pray about that, you should join Rebecca Myron's weekly group. But if you have a sense of that, it's impossible, really. It's very hard, surely, to think, well, this is the kingdom of God. It's already been commenced. Is God sleeping? Does he not care about his people? Jesus says here, that's not the way the kingdom comes. The final overthrow of evil and injustice and suffering will come. Make no mistake about that. But not yet. And in the meantime, we wait. We wait. I really don't like to keep mentioning this from the pulpit, but I don't like to keep mentioning cancer from the pulpit. It feels like I've spent so much time thinking about cancer over the last 18 months. It gets a bit boring after a while. But if you'll indulge me on this particular story, I think it really is relevant to this. So a few weeks back, I'm up at the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville, and the oncologist says to me, she says, so we've spotted this kind of nodule in your lung. Many of you will know this if you're following along on the Caring Bridge updates. There's a nodule there. We think it could well be cancer. And I said, oh, okay, so what's the plan? And she said, we wait. I said, that's the plan? We're just going to sit and wait. She said, yeah. She says, it looks like you may have a cancer growing there, but we need to wait for it to grow bigger. If we do radiation treatment on it now, it's going to damage surrounding tissue that's healthy. And I said, but hang on, if you leave it, isn't it just going to grow? Isn't it just going to spread? She says, the best thing is to see how it grows, and then we treat it in a few months. Now, at that point, I have a choice. I have a choice. I can either say, you have absolutely no idea what you are doing. I don't know where they trained you at medical school, but this does not seem like what I would do. I don't trust you anymore. Or I can think, maybe the decades of accumulated experience and wisdom up at the Mayo Clinic is maybe worth listening to. I don't fully understand all the decisions. I don't fully understand the minutiae of how this particular cancer works. It seems pretty confusing in lots of ways. But given what I do know about their desire to care for me, to make me well, of course they want to make me well. It doesn't look good in the brochure if people are not being made well at your hospital. Their intention not to harm me, I'm willing to listen to them on this. Willing to trust them. Now, of course, I get it. It's not a perfect analogy. We all know, don't we? Doctors are not perfect. Sometimes they get it wrong. It's absolutely true. But Jesus doesn't get it wrong. And here he is in this parable telling us, look, the kingdom of God has come, but there's still evil in it. Injustice, oppression, and it metastasizes all over the world. The evil is going to increase, and you'll see signs of it everywhere, including in yourself, and it will kill you if left undealt with. And I want you to know that I am going to deal with it fully and completely, but not yet. Not immediately. In the meantime, we wait. We wait. Will you trust me in this? That's what he's saying. So, as we look at this, I've got three headings this morning. As we dive into the parable, I was going to say as we get into the weeds of this parable, but I wouldn't do that. Yeah, as bad as I thought. Firstly, the origin of the wheat and the weeds, the origin of it. Secondly, the growth of the wheat and the weeds, the growth of it. And then thirdly, the destiny of the wheat and the weeds. The destiny. So first then, the origin of the wheat and the weeds. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 onwards. Jesus tells us in verse 38 that the field represents the world, the whole world. The good seed which becomes wheat represents the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom are those who recognize Jesus as their king. And this wheat has been planted, verse 37, by the Son of Man. More on that in a moment. By contrast, the weeds represent the sons of the evil one, those who reject Jesus as their king. And these weeds have been planted, verse 38, by the evil one, the enemy, the devil. This is an unfashionably binary view of the world, is it not? Jesus is saying that the world contains only two kinds of people. There are those who acknowledge the king in his kingdom, and there are those who do not. Have you ever considered that the entire trajectory of your life is defined by the king that you give your allegiance to? I know what you're thinking. But no, even Americans have a king. July the 4th doesn't change that. There is a throne inside every human heart, and it cannot remain empty. You're going to put someone on that throne. Everyone allows someone or something to have authority over their lives, to guide their decisions, tell them how they should live. Something or someone that they look to for their sense of protection, of security, of well-being. That's your king. You give it your allegiance. And the reason you give it your allegiance is because in return, you believe that it will give you the security, comfort, and happiness that you long for. And maybe your king is you. You say, I'm not letting anyone have authority over me. It's just me. I get to tell me how to live my life, and that's it. I'm my own highest authority. And so Jesus is saying there are those in this field, those in this world, who recognize that the true king has come and that this is his kingdom. And there are those who do not. There are those who take the good things that the king has given them, life and light and every good thing they enjoy, but they reject the king himself. So in other words, they take the gifts, but they reject the giver. And they reject his rightful rule, and they suppress his rightful claims over their lives. This is a tiny and insufficient illustration, so forgive me, but if you've, seems appropriate on Father's Day, I suppose, if you have ever had a small child, and you absolutely love that child, you would die for that child, right? And you lift this little one up, this little package of joy, up to your eye level, and you look adoringly into their eyes. This kid that you've done everything for, would do anything for, to provide for them in every possible way, and they seize the moment. They realize they are now at face level with their parent, and they swing a tiny little fist and they whack you right on the side of the head. Have you ever had that? Maybe it's just me. Some of you are looking at me like, how is he parenting? What's going on back there? It's an insufficient illustration, of course, largely because Christ does not just give you life and breath and every good thing you enjoy. He's offering you far more than that. He's given his entire life and his death all so that you could enter his kingdom. Because of him, and I've said this before, because of him, the day of your death becomes the greatest day of your life. Because of him, your sins no longer have any claim on you whatsoever. Because of him, you are adopted into a royal family. Just look back at verse 37, because there's something we shouldn't miss here. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It was actually Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. Do you know what it means? It's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, and it encapsulates three things about Jesus, three things that Jesus wants us to know about his identity and what he's come for. The first thing is that the Son of Man is the humble servant who's come to forgive sinners like you and me. That's the first thing. Second, he's the suffering servant whose atoning death and resurrection will redeem his people. And third, he's the glorious king and judge who will return to establish God's kingdom on earth. He's the king, but he's also a humble, suffering servant. That is who Jesus is. Not merely a good teacher, but the one who died for those who ignore him or demean him or actively oppose him, so that they can enjoy forever all that he is and all that he has. This is the one who comes to you even as you fight against him and says, lay down your arms, come and share in all that is mine. So there are sons of the kingdom, or there are sons of the evil one, and Jesus wants us to reflect carefully. Which are you? Which are you? Which kingdom are you giving your allegiance to? Which king? Secondly, notice the growth of the wheat and the weeds. Take a look at verse 28. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather the weeds? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest representing the final judgment. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the Greek word translated weeds appears only here in the New Testament. Very specific. It's a weed called darnel, and it looks just like wheat. In some places, it's even called false wheat. It's only distinguishable from wheat once it becomes mature. So it is dangerous to try and pull up this false wheat before its time. Because if you do that, you know, what you think is a weed is actually wheat, and what you think is wheat may actually be a weed. When I was 18 years old and looking for a Saturday job, and just to say, by the way, when I tell you this story, you're going to think that I've made it up in order to fit in with this parable. It's not true. Everything I'm about to say is absolutely true. And I've been waiting 30 years to share it. So no pressure. But anyway, so I was, 18 years old, and I was looking to get a little bit of Saturday money together, a little bit of extra money. And so I thought, what can I do? Don't really have many skills. I know I'll advertise my services as a gardener, because how hard could it be? So I put a little card in the newsagents. That's where, you know, they sell newspapers and cigarettes and all the rest of it. And this lady who lived just 5 minutes walk up the road saw this and said, great, yeah, I'd love a gardener to get my garden into shape. And so she called and said, can you start next Saturday? I said, absolutely. So I turned up on the Saturday morning, dutifully carrying my hold-all bag full of tools, ready to go. And I did 3 hours hard work, just rooting up all the weeds, feeling quite pleased with myself, went home. And she called my dad. And she said, this is a bit awkward, but your son has rooted up my favorite flowers. And it seems appropriate to say on this Father's Day that my dad, bless his dear heart, the only reason I kept my job was because my dad said to this lady, don't worry, I will go with him next week and make sure he doesn't do any more damage to your delightful garden, he said. So he came along with me and we got it all sorted out. Now, what is the lesson of this parable for followers of Christ? If, verse 29, it is very hard to separate the wheat from the weeds and the weeds from the wheat, if we're not supposed to uproot the weeds, what does that mean exactly in practical terms? Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't try and uproot evil and injustice and suffering when we see it in the world? Is that what he's saying? Are we supposed to simply shrug when we see those kinds of things and just think to ourselves, well, don't worry, Jesus will come one day and make everything right. I don't have to do anything about it. Is that what he's getting at here? I don't think so. Because, as you know, Jesus explicitly calls us to be salt and light in the world. We are supposed to have a positive effect on the culture. Now, what I think he means is this. Do you remember the moment in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus sends out the disciples into a village? It's a Samaritan village. And he sends them out to evangelize this little village. And the village rejects Jesus. Remember this? And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? This is not a great tactic, by the way, if your evangelism doesn't work. Don't do that. Don't do this. There are some things in the Bible that are not prescriptive. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. The point, I think, is the same one that Jesus is making in this parable. Jesus is the one who will judge those in the world who reject him. So in the meantime, we shouldn't try to do Jesus' job for him. Let's leave it to someone who is more qualified. In the meantime, we should not be trying to do Jesus' job for him. In other words, we should not be trying to bring in the kingdom of God by force or by coercion or by violence. Similarly, Matthew chapter 26, you might remember when people come to arrest Jesus. Peter thinks he's doing the right thing, draws his sword, and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you try to pull up the weeds right now, you're going to end up destroying the wheat too. You're going to end up destroying yourself. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Whenever a follower of Jesus tries to usher in the kingdom by force or by violence or by coercion, Jesus says, do you think I need your help? If we try and uproot the weeds by force, by violence, by coercion, we end up damaging lots of things. One of the things we end up damaging is our own Christian witness to the Lord Jesus. As you will know, if a non-Christian has ever spoken to you about the Crusades. Now, of course, not many of us here are tempted to wield the sword on Jesus' behalf, not literally, but I do think we should take care. When you speak with unbelievers, how filled with compassion are you? Do you know, when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't think to himself, oh, this lot again, what a bunch of losers. I can't wait to just wipe them out. No. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because he could see they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When you're engaging with an unbeliever, let's say on the internet, are you filled with compassion or are you filled with the desire to score points? Do you know the cartoon? You sometimes see it on the internet. There's a man who's up late at night. He's on his computer and he's furiously tapping away. And his wife says, love, are you coming to bed? And he says, I can't. This is important. Someone on the internet is wrong. Is that you? Are you policing the world? Now, we should be discerning between right and wrong, good and evil. We should. That's not the point of this parable. We should be discerning. But there's a big difference between being discerning and being damning of unbelievers. We may say, well, Jesus sometimes spoke very harshly, didn't he? Yeah, sometimes. But who did he speak harshly against? He spoke harshly against those who hypocritically claimed to be in the kingdom, not those who knew they were not in the kingdom. So we mustn't water down the truth. We must be clear. But brothers, sisters, we've got to set aside the self-righteousness. We've got to have compassion. I know this is not true for everybody here, but some of us can remember what it was like before we became believers. How lost we were. And then suddenly we're given eyes to see by the Lord, and everything looks so different. And we can think to ourselves, why can't you see it? It's so obvious. Come on. Forgetting that we ourselves were in exactly the same boat. We must have compassion. We've got little idea about what's going on in the hearts of people that we talk to. I don't even know what's going on in my own heart half the time. What looks like a weed may turn out to be wheat. And what looks like wheat may turn out to be a weed. We do not know what the Lord may be doing in somebody or what they might look like in a few years' time. So take care not to do Jesus' job for him. Leave it to someone better qualified. Just before we move on, there's something else I'd like to draw your attention to. Just look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. In verse 25, these weeds that are sown while the Lord's men are sleeping. The enemy, by contrast, of course, does not need to sleep. The weeds just keep being planted relentlessly, and the weeds just keep growing even while the Lord's men are sleeping. And I think spiritually that's true too. If you would like spiritual weeds growing in your own heart, and indeed in the world around you, what do you need to do? Nothing. Nothing. Just be completely passive. That's what you need to do. The weeds do not need you to plant them. They do not need you to tend them or to maintain them or water them. They just need you to be passive. To ignore them. To be unconscious of them. Somebody said, rightly, I think, the way to tell in your garden what is a weed and what is a flower is to pull absolutely everything up. The weeds are those things which grow back by themselves. Is there something here about the way we ought to live the Christian life? I think so. Friends, do not sleep on your prayers. Do not sleep on your Bible reading. Do not sleep on coming to church every week. Because when we neglect these things, the spiritual weeds will grow up by themselves. All we need to do is nothing. That's all. Or just say, well, it doesn't really matter that much. So that's our second point, the growth of the wheat and the weeds. Thirdly, notice the destiny of the wheat and the weeds. This parable, as you've seen, contains the clear promise from Jesus that all evil, all injustice, all causes of suffering will ultimately be destroyed. Jesus says in verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, friends, whatever else this is a warning, isn't it? And a warning, I think, that's all the more startling, coming as it does from the most loving man who ever lived. He says, judgment is coming, and we should not mistake this present delay for cancellation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, some people will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. See what's being said there are always those who will say, well, I don't see any evidence there's going to be a final judgment. You know, life carries on day after day. It's much the same. Bad things happen all over the Middle East. It's been going on for decades. Where's this second coming you keep talking about? Where's this judgment coming from? Things just carry on the way they always have. But Peter says explicitly, do not be misled by the delay. He says, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The Apostle Paul says the same in Romans chapter 2. Do not mistake the Lord's kindness for weakness. He says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. One day, friends, all evil will be ended. All injustice will be ended. All suffering will be ended. All oppression will be dealt with. And don't we want God to do that? Isn't that exactly what we would expect a truly loving God to do? To take all of the evil out of the world. To take all of the suffering out of the world. All of the injustice, all of the oppression. Don't we want it so that evil men who seem to have got away with it have not in fact gotten away with it? Don't we want hypocrisy and corruption removed permanently from this world? What kind of kingdom of God would it be if he did not? We do want that, I think. But what if some of this stuff is in us? What if there are weeds inside us? Weeds of pride, lust, anger, unforgiveness. There's a lot going on in here. How should God deal with us? How can he uproot the weeds in us without destroying us? If good and evil live together, grow up together, not only in the world, but also in me, the only way to get rid of all the evil in the world is to get rid of me. In fact, it requires the abolition of everyone. But Jesus, in his great love, enters the world and he goes to the cross. Do you know what he was doing at the cross? In John chapter 12, Jesus likens himself to a grain of wheat. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What does that mean? It means that when he died, he was creating the wheat that he talks about in this parable. The sons, the daughters of the kingdom. How do you become a son of someone that you are unrelated to? How does that work? John chapter 1 tells us. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons of the kingdom. In other words, you trust him. You trust him. You say, I want you to be my king. I've tried the other kings. I want you to be my king. What this parable tells us is that we're currently living in a window of opportunity. We don't know how long the king will delay his return, but we do know he's coming. So come to him now. Come to him now. Do not put this off. Do not put off repentance until tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. How often do we hear, I've had it myself, I've been sitting in sermons, and I know there's something particular I need to repent of. And inside, what's that voice say? It says, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I should do that. I'll do that tomorrow. Come to him now. Whether you're somebody who's never come to Jesus, or indeed you are a follower of Christ, and you know there's stuff to repent of, come to him now. So as we close, let me give three applications and then one final thought. Firstly, the coexistence of good and evil. Do not be shocked by the existence of weeds in the world. It seems to me this is one of the main reasons Jesus tells this parable. Hypocrisy, confusion, corruption. We do not have to like these things. We shouldn't be passive in the face of these things. In fact, we should fight these things, but we must not be blindsided by them. We should not have our faith be rocked by these things. Our faith should not be taken from us because these things exist. The Lord Jesus has told us to expect them until he returns. Secondly, God's delay is not due to a lack of love. The reason God has not yet removed all evil, injustice, and suffering from the world, it's proof of his love. It's what it says in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The delay is proof of his love towards those who don't yet believe. Thirdly, focus on your own fruitfulness. Your personal faithfulness to the Lord is more important than your trying to uproot all of the weeds around you. The greatest need of those around you is your personal holiness and fruitfulness and compassion. Some of us take delight in the foolishness of unbelievers. We love to get online and talk about it. Oh, look at this idiot doing that. We can make a great public show of uprooting the weeds and ridiculing them. But how much unadvertised time do we spend in private praying for these same people? Or indeed praying against the weeds that exist in our own hearts? We should be dealing with our own sins first and with at least as much enthusiasm. Just one last thought. Did you notice? As soon as the disciples get behind closed doors with Jesus in verse 36, they ask Jesus for an explanation. We don't get this parable. What's this about? And I don't know whether you noticed this, but Jesus doesn't really give them an explanation of the parable. At least not in the ways that they would have wanted, and maybe in the ways that we would want. What Jesus does is he says, okay, well, so this represents this, this represents this, this represents this. That's it. There's no real application of what that actually might mean for the disciples in that moment, in their ministry, or for us as Christian believers. He does not spell out the application in precise detail. He leaves it to us to wrestle with this. And can I say, I've really been wrestling with this parable this week. You might be thinking, it's not immediately obvious, Barry, from this sermon, but okay, you've been wrestling with it, good. The answers to this parable did not immediately come. They did not immediately present themselves, and I'm Still not sure, of course, that I've got, I know I haven't got to the bottom of it because these things are endlessly rich. So it felt like, I was in the study and it felt like tilling weeds. It felt like really hard ground. All these weeds to deal with. And then, of course, it struck me. Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point. The parable tells us that until Jesus comes, we need to be willing to sit in the discomfort of the fact that we're living in a world that's full of weeds while not having easy answers as to every last detail of why that might be. Why is it we wrestle with Scripture and we think, why is this so hard? I think it's because the Lord Jesus means us to wrestle with it. It's like soil that doesn't give up its treasure easily. We're meant to dig. We're meant to lean into the discomfort of that. It's not a bug. It's a feature of this kingdom. And we have to be okay with it. Sometimes, I think, if we're really honest, we dig for answers in Scripture, and we might find answers in Scripture, and yet somehow those answers don't quite console us in the way that we would like to be consoled. Or is it just me? We have to be okay with it. Jesus has to be enough in Himself. It has to be enough to look at Him and say, Lord, I don't understand everything. I sometimes wish that your explanation of the parables, you'd said more somehow, but you didn't. And given what I do know about your love for me and your sovereign power, I trust you in the chaos and in the uncertainty and in the pain and in the weeds. I trust you. Have you made your peace with that yet, that the Christian life is so often like that? Is what you do know about the love of the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, is what you do know about those things, does that outweigh what you don't know about those things? As it says in Psalm 131, are you like a weaned child at peace in his arms? Because even when you do see all of the weeds in the world, you know above all that he's got you. He's got you. He loves you. He loves you so much he gave his son for you. And that same son is coming soon to root out all of the weeds so that you can enter his perfect kingdom and enjoy him forever. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you give us patience? Patience with those we come into contact with in our families and our workplaces, people we just bump into, people we have dialogue with on the internet, those who don't yet know you. Lord, would you keep us from losing patience? Give us compassion. Give us the same heart that the Lord Jesus had for those who don't believe. Help us to remember, if we can, what we were like before you graciously opened our eyes. I mean, that was all of you. That was nothing to do with us. We can't boast about that. So keep us from self-righteousness. And may there be nothing in us that causes a stumbling block for people as they come to consider the gospel and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be a beacon. Help us to be true sons of the kingdom. Father, for those who are here who have not come to you, I pray that this would not fall on deaf ears. Your son says, he who has ears, let him hear. I pray that people would hear this morning, that they would not mistake this delay in judgment as cancellation of judgment, but that you are serious about ending all evil in the world. And knowing that fact, I pray that they would joyfully, willingly come to the Lord Jesus now and joyfully accept this offer that he makes. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come so that you may have life to the full. Come into my kingdom. Enter into my joy. I pray people would do that right now. And Lord, whether we've just stepped into the kingdom in this moment or we've been here for a long time, I pray that we would look to our King, marvel at him afresh, his servant-heartedness, his tenderness. But also in doing that, I pray that we would also see his formidable glory, power, and might. And may it be that we live our lives in the light of that, bringing all things into harmony with his kingship, his rightful ownership over our lives. And Lord, we pray as we do that, that we would glorify you and that it would attract many others to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.